I have now stepped down from our church. My son has taken over. I pastored for 33 years, taught before that for 4 years at Rhema Bible Training Center. And God called me now back to training, especially young ministers today. One of my greatest thrills is to be able to go to Bible schools and minister to young students that will be going into ministry soon. This coming week, I will be with Andrew Womack for a week, instructing at a minister's conference and over 800 Bible school students there. And so just the great thrill of my life to be able to do that now. And again, to bring them back to the basics, because basics are what keeps you from being destroyed in your life. There's a verse of scripture in Psalms that says this: if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Notice it doesn't say what will the sinners do. When the foundations are destroyed, the righteous, what are they going to do? And today we are seeing the foundations of God's word being removed in church after church, no longer teaching on the foundations and expecting Christians to be victorious. And so again, we come back to what the principles are, the principles of the word of God, and ministering on the basics of the word of God. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans, the second chapter, let's read verses 1 through 6. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Underline that phrase if you have a regular Bible, not just an iPad, but if you have an iPad. I'm feeding back up here. It's getting worse. So am I maybe too close or something here? Anyway, underline that phrase, according to the truth. It's according to truth. He says, you know, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and you doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each, and underline this next phrase, according to his deeds. In verse 2, I had you underline according to truth, and then in verse 6, I want you to underline according to his deeds. I went to lunch a few weeks ago with a director from Colorado over a ministry, and we went to lunch with him. I went to lunch with he and his wife, and he told me before we ever went, he said, I always witness to the waiter or to the waitress. He says, and I always make it just real simple. I tell him, I'm not trying to be over-religious, and I'm not trying to preach at him. I just want to ask him a question. So while we were there, the young girl that was waiting on us, this minister and his wife, the minister said to her, he said, I just have a simple question for you. I'm a minister. I just want to know from your heart, not what church you go to, not all this. I want to know one thing. If you died today, would you go to heaven? And are you assured that you would? And this girl gave the typical answer, well, I think I've been good. I think I've been good enough. I think when I stand before God, he'll take all my good, and I think my good will outweigh my bad. That is the 90% answer you get from sinners today, because we watch movies and everything, well, he was such a nice person, we know he's in heaven. You watch television shows, well, he was so nice, and surely mommy, who's gone on to be with Jesus, you know, or in heaven, she's got to be in heaven because she was such a wonderful mother. Well, you know, I come back to this. If you could get to heaven because you're a wonderful mother, if you could get to heaven because you were so great, why did Jesus have to die? Because there's been a lot of people on this earth probably nicer than you are. Before now, there's probably been centuries of nicer people. In fact, you might even live next door to a really nice person that doesn't know Jesus, and your first thought is they're just sweet people. Surely they're going to go to heaven. Again, it comes back to why did Jesus have to die? In this verse of Scripture, he is referring to how sinners will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And he says they're going to be judged according to two standards. Number one is they're going to be judged according to truth. Truth is the word. You want the standard for how God is going to treat the unbeliever? Go to the word of God. Because the first thing mentioned is they will be judged according to truth, not by their emotions, not by their feelings. Because you talk to most people today and try to present the Bible, and many of them will tell you, but that just doesn't sound right. Surely, how can a wonderful, loving God cast anyone into hell or eventually the lake of fire? And it has nothing to do with that kind, loving God. It's the fact you rejected his means of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you don't end up going to heaven. You say, well, I don't think that sounds fair. I don't care what you think. He's going to judge according to the truth. The first thing mentioned here is he will judge according to truth, not according to your emotions, not what you think, not by what society says, not by what Hollywood says, not by what all your friends say. Because if the whole world stood up and said, we don't agree with that, the Bible says, let God be true if every person is a liar. It comes down to this. You're not going to get into heaven your way. You might as well find out what God's way is. And here's the important thing. God's way is easier. Because you're going to think you're going to work all your life, do good things, stand before God, and hope one day he's going to stand in heaven. All your good things will be in one hand, all your sins in the other, and you're hoping that your good will outweigh your bad. The second thing he's going to judge you by in verse 6 is this. He's going to judge you according to your deeds. So you'll stand before him. Number one, he will judge you according to truth. And number two, he will judge you according to your deeds. So again, the two standards are is number one, the truth, that is the word. And number two is by their works. So it comes back to this. He's going to judge them by the word and their deeds. Let me ask you a question. When it says here he's going to judge them by their deeds, what do you think the first meaning that comes to you is? What are their deeds? What are their deeds? Anybody want to venture a guess? What you're doing for Christ. But he's judging sinners. Think about this. This is not Christians. These are unbelievers standing before him. If he judges them by their deeds, what deeds will he judge them by? Huh? I still haven't got any good definitive answers so far. Let me ask you this. Do you think he's going to judge them by their bad deeds or their good deeds? He'll judge them by their good deeds. See, the first thing we think of, well, you're going to go to hell because of all your sins. No, Jesus died for your sins, honey. We have to understand that. The things he's going to judge them by is by their good deeds. Now, here's the point. I've talked to people before. You know, in fact, I like to witness on airplanes because they can't go anywhere. And so I'll talk to them and, you know, get into these conversations. And most everybody I talk to that doesn't accept the Lord, they get into all the good things they have done and all how nice they have been. And they think, surely, you know, I've done a few bad things, but I've done so many good things. God's going to hold those and weigh them in their hand and that my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And so I'll get to go to heaven. Well, here, let's just suppose for just a moment. You're somebody standing before God and, you know, Mary Jane is standing before God. And so she comes there. Listen, if you reject the work of Jesus on the cross, you fall back on your own works. And so people will fall back on their works, and God says, fine, let's go ahead and do that. So here's someone standing before God, and they say, listen, I did, and God's going to say, fine, and here's what's going to happen. In fact, hold that place there for a minute, or just hold that thought. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you would. I'm going to take a look at what Revelation has to say about these deeds. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, look with me at verse 11. And this is the great white throne judgment. I remember when I was growing up, we had a minister that came about once a year, and he would preach, and everybody liked him. He would have a series of meetings at the church for a few nights, and he would always end it this way. The last night, he would always say this, if I don't see you on this earth again, I will see you at the great white throne judgment. And there was always one man in the congregation to say, no, you won't, because we're not going to be at the great white throne judgment. Now, we may observe it, but we're not going to participate in it. In fact, our judgment is 1,000 years before that at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, we're going to stand before him as all Christians, and they're going to stand before him as all sinners. One minister said, well, I just thought we all stand there, and he puts the Christians on one side and the sinners on the other. No, they're separated by 1,000 years. And here's what it says in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. It says, beginning in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Would you underline the word dead? Because this is not physically dead. These are spiritually dead. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. You know they have to be spiritually dead because physically dead people can't stand. I know that's a deep thought, so hang on to that for just a moment. And I saw the spiritually dead, small and great, that's bad sinners and, you know, not so bad sinners, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. They were called deeds back in chapter 2 of Romans. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to see that this is what the throne of God looks like. Only magnify this about a few thousand times. This verse talks about books and a book. It said, first of all, they're going to stand before God, and he's going to open up the books. And later on, we find out here, these are the books of their works. All their good deeds have been recorded. You know why? Because they're not going to fall back on the good works of Jesus. You can only get saved by the good works of Jesus, especially what he did on the cross, where he died for you. If you reject the work of Jesus, you fall back on your own works, and God says, fine, we'll judge you by your works. So what he does is he first of all opens up the book of works, and they might say this, but I was faithful to go to church, and God's going, yes, you were. You were there almost every Sunday. How wonderful. They'll say, yes, and I taught a Sunday school class. They'll go, yes, it's written right here. You did that. And I was an usher at the church. Yes, you were. And I joined the Kiwanis Club. Yes, it's right here. You did that. I helped ladies across the street. Yes, you did that. It's written right here. God's going to go, yes, you did. Yes, you did. In fact, you got a Sunday school ribbon for your attendance. And they might say, I forgot about that. But yes, I did. I received that. And when God gets to, because you know what? They might have so many works, it's going to take two or three books to go through all their works they did all of their life, especially if they live to a ripe old age. And now they go to heaven, never accepting Jesus, but falling back on all the wonderful things they did. And they'll say, but I even went to Redeeming Love Christian Center. He'll go, yes, you did. It's right here. And when they get to the end of it, they're going to say, what kind of score did I get? And God says, you got a 92. I got a 92. I knew it. I knew I'd get to here. I knew I could get here by my good works. And they'll say, what grade is that? And God will say, F. F? I got an F with a 92? Yes. Well, what kind of score would give me an A? He said, 100. Has anybody ever made 100, God? He'll say, yes, only one person. His name is Jesus. And if you would have accepted him, he would have given you his score. And you would have got into heaven by the 100 Jesus made. Well, God, isn't that cheating? Because if I walked into a class on earth and I said, can I have the score of the highest person on the test? They would say that's cheating. God says, on earth that's called cheating. In heaven that's called grace. Oh, hallelujah. I get to have Jesus' score, yes. But because you have all those works and they're all recorded here, God says, I got one more thing, and he opens up the one book right next to it, which is the book of life. And because your name is not written in the book of life, all these things are held against you, and you are cast into the lake of fire. God does not hold your good deeds in one hand and your sins in the other. God holds your good deeds in one hand and the good deeds of Jesus in the other, and he will always outweigh you. God does not judge your good versus your bad, your sins against your moral acts. God judges divine good against human good, and human good loses every single time. Your own righteousnesses before God are as filthy rags. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus told us, when sinners stand before him on that day, they're going to fall back on their works. He said they would. He said, you're going to stand before me, and here's what you're going to say. Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? He'll say, look, I never knew you. Here's what happens. When a sinner stands before God, he opens up the books of works first and then goes to the book of life. And what does he say? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do all these wonderful things? And God will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. How often do we have people that come to church that we think are saved? Now, I think there's a whole lot more that we don't know if they're saved or not. We're going to find them in heaven, thank God. But I think there's a lot we think, oh, surely they're going to make it to heaven because they come to church, do all these things, and we judge by the outward appearance, and all the time they've said no to Jesus, no to eternal life, no to the work of the cross, but they think because I attend a church like this, surely I'm going to get to go to heaven. As good as this church is, it will not get you to heaven. Only Jesus will get you into heaven. Only the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when they stand before him, in essence, this is what it is. These books keep you out of heaven, and this book will sentence you to the lake of fire forever and forever. It all comes back to this. God judges by two standards. Number one, by his word, and number two, by your works. And your works can never stack up as high as his good works. One came close. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul said later on, after his name was changed to Paul, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He said, according to the works of the law, he said, I was blameless. Did you catch that? He says, I can't remember one law I ever failed to keep. He said, I was the chief of sinners. You know what that means? I was the biggest sinner ever that lived. He said, I was the chief of sinners. Well, if you wanted to, you know, if you ever wanted a quote to put on the front of the Jerusalem Post, you'd run out to Paul and get a quote from him. He's the one to be on the front of Life magazine. He'd be on the front of People magazine, always getting quotes from Paul because he was the most noted sinner of all. And listen, he wasn't a noted sinner because of his sins. He was a noted sinner because of his works. He was the most religious man that had ever been on this earth. He said, when it came to the law, I kept it perfectly. And the law and keeping the law and all those things he did drove him further away from accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I would rather witness to somebody that's lost in sin rather than a religious person, because a sinner knows they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you get a religious person, they think all my good deeds will get me into heaven. And this is just simply saying, no, when you stand before him, there's only one thing that will keep you out of heaven, and that is rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So with a sinner, God opens up these books first, and then he goes to this book and finds out their name is not written in the book of life. But I come back to this. There's a lot of things being taught about works today. And, you know, that works are not good. But I'm going to point out something to you. You can't take one definition of the word works and then apply it to every other definition in the Word of God. You have to look at context. I think what's happening today possibly is people are finding out, like what we just read about, that you can't get into heaven by your works, and your works will actually work against you. And so we immediately, dismiss these things and say, well, no. I was at a meeting one time, and this was before I left the pastorate, and it was on, the works that a church can do. And it was feeding those that are hungry, clothing those without clothes, and all the way down the list of taking care of people's needs for the express purpose of helping to win them into the kingdom of God. And I was there because, I'm from that generation, which many are from that generation. If you preach it, they will come. Well, today you can preach it and they don't come like they used to. All right? But what's happened today among the body of Christ is more and more they're saying we need to meet people's needs. Well, that goes right along with the book of James. It goes right along with the ministry of Jesus. But what was being taught that day in that seminar to churches was, here's simple ways, here's simple connections you can make in the city for food, here's simple connections you can make in your city for clothing, and all these things to give to people with the express purpose of preaching the gospel to them so they can receive Jesus as their Savior, and they won't be the people coming back for more food, they'll be the people giving away the food themselves. We had a young person, he and his wife came to an outreach we had, of which we were giving food and clothing and toys for their children, and they came. And when they came, we preached the word that evening, and that couple gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They joined the church, and within 4 or 5 months, he was working for the church. It was wonderful. Talk about a turning, complete turning of his life. And on top of that, he said, the greatest thing now is I don't have to take from the offering, people giving to me from the church. I'm now putting into the offering. I no longer need clothing. I'm helping to give clothing into the clothing ministry of the church. That was the most wonderful testimony of all. But the more I sat there, I was listening, and there was a minister about two seats down from me, kept going, no, 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 no. And I looked down there, and finally he said this, this just works. That's all that it just works. And I thought, well, yeah, it is. But isn't there really good works? I mean, isn't there works for the right reason? Works to get you into heaven are wrong. But God left us here. In fact, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Are you learning anything tonight? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. We know this scripture almost by heart, but I want to take it just a little bit further than we normally go. We usually read verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Thanks for the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Thanks for faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It goes on to say, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it says here we're saved by faith only in the finished work of Jesus. That's God's grace. And that salvation is a gift from God. It's not by our works. Otherwise, we could do all the boasting. How do you know that when you got saved, God gets all the glory? We boast in Him. We don't brag on ourselves, we brag on Him. But notice what the next verse goes on to say. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I want you to notice what this verse is saying. Verse 9 says, we are not saved by works, but verse 10 said, we are saved unto good works. You might as well write it down. A sinner cannot produce good works. Only the Holy Spirit working in you can produce good works. But you have to get saved for the Holy Spirit to live in you. Salvation finally brings you to the place God has wanted you to be for a long time, and that is to produce works that are of the quality that He's been looking for. And a sinner cannot produce that because he is dead spiritually, and all he can produce is dead works, even if they look good. It will never stack up to God's righteousness. It will never stack up to God's good. Man cannot produce good that is equal to God's good until he gets saved. And then the purpose of our salvation, He left us on this earth to produce good works. So look at me for just a moment. Prior to salvation, you can have all the works you want to, but they're not God's works, they're human good works. But what God is looking for is divine works. And that takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. True godly compassion for people. The agape type of love that's in you coming out. Working and helping, blessing people. And this is what God is looking for in our life. Turn with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 4. Let's talk about what he was speaking of in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are not saved by works. Romans chapter 4. In other words, prior to salvation, you cannot do any good works. God cannot accept them. But after salvation, post-salvation, God demands of us that we do good works. You can't take one definition out of verse 9 and say, works are bad, and then apply that to every part of the Word of God, because God does want us to work for Him. Romans chapter 4, look with me at verse 1. What shall we say then about Abraham, our father, as regarding the flesh has found? If Abraham were justified by works, he would have reason to boast, but not before God. This verse is simply saying he would have a reason to boast, but not before God, means he would have a reason to boast before men, but not before God. If all you have is good works and you think you're going to get to heaven, you can brag before people all you want to, but you can't brag before God. It goes on to say, what does the scripture say? And here we have a quote from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the reward is not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we find here that faith made Abraham righteous before God. God offered to him the free gift of salvation. And Abraham simply reached out and took it without any works. So you can't brag on what you do to get saved. You have to brag on what God did to get saved. Look at me for just a moment up here. I'm a car guy. I like cars. Okay? And there's certain cars I really like. Has anybody seen the new Corvette? Oh my, what a car. I drool every time I see one. I try to call it something besides lust, but I'm not real sure it's not lust, okay? I like that car. It's a good-looking car. And so, you know, I don't know how much it costs, but it looks more like a Ferrari than it does a, you know, Corvette. But anyway, this is the new thing, you know, people talk about. So anyway, let's just suppose that you wanted one too. So I come to church tonight, and, you know, I understand you've been wanting that Corvette. They said yes. I said, well, I went out and bought you one. You what? I went out and bought you one. And here's the key. And I hold the key out to you. What would you do?
Thank you.
All right. Now, after she received the key, does she have any room to brag? No. But what if she went out telling people, you should have seen me. It was all my strength. I just reached out there with I reached out and I took these fingers and wrapped it around that key. Oh, I just want you to know all the things that I did to reach out and take that key. All I would tell you is, you idiot, you didn't purchase that car. Somebody else purchased that car and handed you the key. All you had to do was just take it. My Lord, the praise goes to the guy that bought it. The praise goes to the guy that gave you the key for it. You didn't do anything. In other words, faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. Did that absorb? That get through? Okay. Because it says in this verse of Scripture, Abraham didn't do any works. He was saved by faith. Well, that's what Ephesians 2 said. That's how we are saved, by faith, not by works. Otherwise, we would have no reason to come before God, because he gets all the glory for what he's done. And I'm here to tell you, he offered you something that's better than the new Corvette stacked on top of each other. He offers you eternal life. Can I hear another big amen? Amen. So faith made Abraham righteous before God. Grace made Abraham righteous without any good works. But is works a bad word? The answer is no. We read it in Ephesians that works before salvation is a bad word, but works after salvation is required of you. In fact, it said he saved you unto good works. If God did not require anything for you to do after you got saved, he might as well have raptured you when you got saved. But he left you here for a reason. He left you here for the Great Commission, to win souls to Jesus Christ. And it says there in Ephesians 2:10, again, that he left us here for us to produce good works. So turn with me to James for just a moment. James chapter 2. And I want you to look with me beginning in verse 14. Martin Luther received his revelation of grace from the book of Romans and his revelation of the life of faith. He was a Catholic, crawling upstairs on his knees, trying to get, you know, forgiveness of his sins as a believer. And he went on all the things he did. And as he was studying through Romans one day, he was actually out there trying to work as a Christian to get his forgiveness. And the scripture came to him, the just shall live by faith. And he realized, the same faith that got me into this is the same faith that will cleanse me, that will get rid of any sins I commit as a Christian. So that dawned on him, and that's what he saw, and the book of Romans became the book that he looked to. Everything about Romans he loved. He went through it, and he went through it, and then he started looking through the rest of the Bible, and he came to the book of James, and look what it says in chapter 2. James chapter 2, look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brothers, if a man says he has faith and has no works? Can that faith, or literally can that kind of faith, save him? If a brother or sister is naked and has no daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them the things they need for their body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being alone. A man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain or empty man? We could put the word stupid in there because that's about what it means. But will you know, O empty man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar? Don't you see how faith worked together or partnered with his works? And by works, his faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. The same verse we read back in Romans. It says, Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know what? When Martin Luther read that, he was ready to tear the book of James out of the Bible because it seemed to contradict his favorite verses out of chapter 2. Chapter 2 says Abraham was justified by faith only, and now James says, oh no, it took works working with his faith, and that's what made him just, and all of a sudden he didn't like it. Let me qualify something for you here. In both cases where Abraham is mentioned and Rahab is mentioned, it mentioned a specific thing they did. It said that Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. This was almost 40 years after he received Jesus as his Savior. 40 years after Abraham believed in the Lord, it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is after a long period of time where they had no child. Then finally they did have a child. The child grew up to be a teenager, and then Abraham was asked by God to put him on the altar. And there it says, and that act actually matured his faith. The two worked together, works and faith. Then it says of Rahab. When was Rahab justified? Well, I can tell you this. She received the Lord as her Savior back when the Red Sea parted. In fact, when the two spies came to her house 40 years after they came out of Egypt, they came to her house in Jericho, and she hid the spies. And here's what she said to them. She said, what took you guys so long? I like that. Well, basically, they probably told her the story. Well, we sent 12 spies in, and 10 came back with a bad report and 2 with a good report. And the 10 spies said that you guys were giants, and because you guys are giants, our knees have been knocking all this time. She said, oh no. When your God split the Red Sea, our knees have been knocking for 40 years because we know this land belongs to you. She said, I want you to know, this is what she said in Joshua. She said, your God is God in heaven and God on earth. She accepted the Lord as her Savior. She rejected her gods and said, yours is the God. And because of that, her house was saved and her family was redeemed and brought out, and they were not destroyed when destruction came. And this was over 40 years after she received the Lord as Savior, that on that day she hid the spies, put her own life in jeopardy, because if she'd have been caught hiding the spies, she could have been killed. And because of that, her faith was made perfect. Hang on to this for just a moment. Faith alone makes you just before God, but works make you justified before people because they can't see your heart. And what God left you here for was to take the faith inside of you and bring it to the outside where people can see it, and that is works, works, works. We were saved unto good works and to take care of people's needs in the name of the Lord, not trying to butter somebody up, not trying to get a good stamp of approval from your pastor, but doing it because you love people, whether anybody sees it or not. God sees it, and the people around you see it. And the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that works in you, but you're the one that's supposed to bring it to the outside and bring it out before people. It was said in David's day, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I'll tell you this, when you get saved from your heart, you believe in Jesus Christ, immediately your sins are gone. Immediately you're part of God's family. Immediately you are the righteousness of God. But then God leaves you here because it's time to take what's on the inside and bring it to the outside. Again, faith makes you righteous before God, but works makes you righteous before people. And the two working together, your faith becomes mature and complete. When you realize he left you here to take care of other people, not to heap his blessings on yourself. How do you believe in prosperity? Have you trusted God and got your bills met? Can I see your hand? Have you trusted God and got a nice house or a nice car and all these other things? Wonderful, isn't it? Wait a minute. Stop and think for just a moment. That's all great and good. But you're going to leave that here when you go. You're not going to take your house with you. You're not going to take your car with you. But let me tell you this. If you take your prosperity and help win somebody to the Lord, you'll take that person to heaven with you. There's the ultimate use of prosperity. Sure, God says he'll bless your house and your food and all these other things. But the ultimate use of your prosperity is it's he that gives you power to get wealth, that his covenant may be established, which is on the earth, to help win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, works justify us before God, but works justify us before the world. I was watching TV one night, and that article came on the TV, and I'd never thought about this this way. But they said, this is a government leader. How do you know that Christians aren't real popular today in the United States? Found out they don't think as good of you as they used to think of you? They had an article on the news that night, and here's what they said. Listen to this speech. This is a government leader not speaking for a government function. He's been asked to speak in his own hometown at a function, at a dinner, and it happened to be recorded, and listen to what he said. And they showed the video of this, and this government leader, who works real close with Congress and Senate, with our president, with all those around him, this man said this. At the end of his speech, he said, anybody have any questions? And one person says, why does it seem like the government doesn't like Christians? And he said this, it's not Christians we don't like. It's those Christians that believe the Bible and live by it. That's the ones we don't like. Guilty. Guilty. In other words, they don't hate Christians, they hate disciples. Because if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, we have here, again, is that the reason why he left us in this earth was for good works. And good works are those we do because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and also the power of the Word of God. What are good works? We've talked about it. Let's go ahead and define it. What is the definition of good works? There are good works and there are bad works, even in the life of a Christian. There's right and wrong uses of works. Let's talk about when works are wrong. What is it that makes works wrong? Number one, when a sinner tries to earn salvation from God, that makes works wrong. That's the whole basis we pointed out, you know, that's what will be used against a sinner when they stand before God, is that they will be stood there and God will judge them because, again, works are wrong when, number one, used by a sinner to earn salvation from God. Number two, works are wrong when used by a believer to earn God's love or the acclaim of people. I'll say that again. Works are wrong for a Christian when a Christian tries to earn God's love or earn the acclaim of people. Or works are wrong when a Christian tries to cover up his sins with good works. You know you've done wrong, so you say, I know what I'll do. I'll go to church more. That's not going to help you. All right? It might help the church. I'll increase my offerings. That's okay. The church likes that, but that doesn't win any points with God. You can't use good works to cover up your sins. What are you supposed to do? Confess them. Get rid of them. Then go and give money. Then go and attend the church. Get your heart right first. And then go and do these things. So again, works are wrong when used by a sinner to earn salvation from God. And number two, used by a believer to earn God's love or the acclaim of people or by a believer to cover up sins. Works are right and works are good when used to win the lost. That's the main purpose of good works. When works are used to win the lost. That's what James was talking about. You see somebody with a need, all it's going to take is some clothing from you or a little food from you to open the door for them to receive eternal life. Used as an entrance for witnessing to the world. You know, in our church, and I'm sure you've done it too, we learned for a long time ago that the best type of missions to send out from our congregation is to send out our congregation on a mission trip, but send doctors with them or send somebody like that with them. Because you know what? If you tell them we're coming over as ministers, some governments won't let you in. But you tell them we're bringing doctors with medicine, they'll open up a door and let you in. And a lot of Christians were saying to us, even in our church, well, we don't believe in medicine, we don't believe in doctors, and why did God send Paul and Luke out at the same time? Amen? I think Luke opened up doors that Paul never could. He came in as a doctor. And I'll tell you, there's governments that have just opened the door wide open because we bring in boxes and boxes of things to help the people, you know, medicines to help the people and all this. But we know the purpose of why we're doing it. Man, when we're over there giving them a shot, we got somebody on the other side saying, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? There's nothing like a person because they can't go anywhere with a needle in their arm, can they? And after a while, they're going like this, and pretty soon they bow their head, pray the sinner's prayer, and receive Jesus as Savior. Now, that was a good use of good works, wasn't it? It's not just coming over there. You see, we're not just some kind of organization helping people. We're not the Salvation Army. We're not the Goodwill. We are not a charitable organization. We are a gospel preaching organization that uses good works to open up a door. And if we can give them some clothing and food and then they receive eternal life, that's the best thing we can do for them. And that's what the New Testament is filled with. That's what the Word of God is filled with. So again, works are right and good when used to win the lost and used as an entrance into the lives of sinners or the world as a witness for Jesus Christ. In other words, works are not good or bad, but they are because of the motive behind them. In and of themselves, a work is just a work. But because of the motive behind them, it makes them good or it makes them bad. Again, we come back to it. The main use of good works is for witnessing. For witnessing. Let me just give you some uses of the word works in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that creation is called God's works. It said, in the beginning you have laid the foundation of the world, that's Hebrews 1:10, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Can anybody tell me why God's works would be called works? If the number one use of works is to win the lost, why call creation works? Because Romans chapter 1 tells us that a sinner can look around and see God's creation and realize Jesus is Lord. Without a Bible, they can understand the gospel plan. They can look at the stars, see the pictures in the stars, and not use them for a horoscope, but to use them to witness about Jesus Christ. God never said you'd be led by the stars. He said you'd be led by the Holy Spirit. But the stars can paint a picture of Jesus Christ and his miraculous plan of salvation. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us that God's creation can teach about his eternal power and the Godhead. You know what the Godhead is? Even the Trinity can be understood by nature around us. So God's works are called, or God's creation is called works. Number two, signs and wonders are called works. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me. He says in John 14:12, we all know this one, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these will you do. You say, well, why are miracles and signs called works? Because the greatest use of miracles and signs are to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Again, the main use of works is to win the lost. There are some verses in Jesus' ministry, and there'll be some verses saying that Jesus healed the sick. And the next verse says, and many believed on him. There was also verses that said, Jesus preached, and many believed on him. Notice how the two went together. The purpose of preaching was to win the lost, and the purpose of works was to win the lost. Brother Hagin said this years ago. He said, healing is the dinner bell for the gospel. I like that, don't you? I was at a meeting one time, and Lester Summerall was there, and there was not only this meeting going on, but there was a small group of graduates from the local Bible school within that church. And they were graduating that night. So Lester Summerall, you know how he was just so blunt, stood up and said, all right, how many of you called a pastor that are in this group tonight? And probably about seven stood up in this small group of students. He said, all right, pointed at one of them and said, how are you going to start your church? And this guy went, well, I think I'm going to go out and, you know, get on the radio. I think I've got a little bit of money and I'll put an ad on the radio and announce my church. He said, okay, how about you? And then the other guy said, well, I got enough money. I think I'll go on the Christian TV station and announce my church and what night we're going to meet and what we believe. And that guy said, okay, how about you? And this one guy said, well, I don't have much money, so I can put some posters up on a, you know, telephone pole or something. Maybe that'll help. He said, just tell my friends about it. He said, oh, okay, let me tell you how we started a church in the Philippines. So I sent all my graduates out one day, and we're going to start a church the next night. And next night was going to be our first night. He said, I sent them out, and they went and knocked on doors. door had opened up. They said, you got any sick people here? 80% of the homes had sick people, dying people, diseases. They said, well, yeah. Well, we're Bible school students, and we want to come in and pray for them. Would that be all right? And they said, well, yeah. They came in with oil, laid hands on them. They said, as soon as they were healed, they turned to him and said, we're starting a church tomorrow night at 7:30. He said that the place was packed the next night with people coming to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, the ultimate thing is not to alleviate your pain, although that's wonderful. The greatest thing is the alleviation of your pain causes somebody to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your temporary miracle brought somebody to an eternal miracle. That's the purpose of signs and wonders. Jesus said so. Again, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works shall you do. Jesus mentioned these things again in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21. Listen to what Jesus said about his miracle ministry. Matthew 10, 21, he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. What was the purpose of his miracles? To cause them to repent. But he was mad at them because even the miracles didn't cause them to change. John 10, 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. John 14, 11, believe in me for the very works' sake. Again, he's bringing out the fact that signs and wonders are designed to bring people to the Lord. Ministering to people's needs is called works. We read it in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, giving food and giving clothing. In fact, Jesus gave to the poor. And at the end of his ministry, at the Last Supper, we are told in John 13 and verse 29 that when Judas ran out the door with the money bag, the disciples all said to themselves, he's gone to give money to the poor. It happened so often, they didn't think one thing about Judas running out the door with the money bag, didn't know he was going out to betray the Lord. They just thought he was going to give money to the poor. Jesus did it so often, they just thought it's just another day in the life of Jesus. Galatians 2:10, Paul was challenged by the church at Jerusalem that in his ministry he did not forget the poor. And Paul said this, they ask us to remember the poor, of which I was eager to do. Are you eager to take care of the poverty of people around you and use it for a witness for Jesus? Too many churches just call in the poor, give them bread, and send them out the door. Folks, we are no different in that case than Goodwill. We're no good difference in that than any charity in town. But when you bring them in and use that as an open door to get the gospel to them, that's the correct use of good works in this earth. Have you enjoyed giving in the offering tonight? How many enjoyed that? You should. You should enjoy it. Well, listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 6:18. Tell the rich that they do good. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute and to communicate. Did you know giving an offering is good works? That's what it is. What's the purpose? To communicate the gospel. Thank God. Listen. Thank God we sang it tonight. Thank God we talked about giving and God giving it back to us. But the greatest use of that money is somebody's going to find Jesus as Savior. That's the greatest use of it. Yes, I'm going to get back good measure, but you know what? That's what's left over. The main thing I give is God to multiply it to win the lost so that they can come to know Jesus. But on the other side of it, God blesses me back. And really, to be honest with you, what good does it do to give all your money to the poor but you don't have love? When you have love, then it prospers back into your life. Love for people is what God left us in this earth for. In fact, to be honest with you, the Great Commission is more works than it is preaching. What's the Great Commission? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's where preaching ends. After that, it's lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Cast out devils. They pick up any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Why? Why? Because, folks, if you pick up something deadly and doesn't hurt you, if the Ebola virus is out there and you don't even catch it, they're going to look at you like, what's wrong with you? You get bit by a snake and nothing happens like Paul did. What happened? People around him begin to accept Jesus as Savior. He's simply saying there's something equal to preaching it, and that is good works. The two work together. And have you know, the world outside is probably getting tired of hearing a testimony. They want to see it in front of them. And that's what good works are for. Oh, that's good preaching, Bob. Really, really good preaching. Let me just tell you some things that prepare us for good works. Things that prepare us for good works. The Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You know this. All Scripture, say all Scripture. That includes the Old Testament, folks. God didn't wipe out the Old Testament when Jesus died. It's still around and it still teaches us great things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The purpose of the word in you is not just to teach you the word and cause you to have great faith and all. The purpose of the word in you is to equip you to go out and do every good work. And finally, just write these down. Matthew 16:27. Works will be the basis of our reward in time and in eternity. Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward every person, that's believers, according to their works. In Matthew 25, you know it. When the king comes back, he'll say, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I say, when did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you hungry and gave you food? He'll say, when you did it unto one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. When you take care of people, and especially to win them to Jesus Christ, you're seeing Jesus Christ in everybody. That's the definition of a good work, seeing Jesus in people, and you're really working for him, not to win points with him. It's because you just love people. All right, turn with me to one more verse. This is not a typical Pentecostal ending to a sermon. One more point. Nope, this is it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember how we talked about the judgment for sinners? Well, how about the judgment for Christians? How about the judgment seat of Christ? Good works will be the basis of our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know the Greek word for judgment seat, the word bema, doesn't mean judgment seat? It means rewards seat. The word bema, actually, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. The proper Greek word means the rewards seat of Christ. You know why? Because we won't be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be rewarded for the good things we have done. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verses 9 and 10. In the previous verse, verse 8, it says we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back at the rapture. Because of this, verse 9, that's the fact that we will one day die, we work. How do you know life is eking out all the time? How do you know you're closer to your death today than you were 40 years ago? Can I see your hand? If Jesus doesn't come. You know what this verse is saying? Every day we live a little bit longer and we realize we're getting older. We should work harder every single day. Because of the fact that we're going to die, we work. Whether present or absent, that means that when we are, you know, right now, if we are living on this earth, or whether we have gone on to be with the Lord, whether we are present on this earth or absent, we've died and gone on to be with the Lord, we may be accepted by him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the reward seat of Christ. That everyone may receive for the things done in his body, according to that which he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Here's the point. This verse says you're going to be judged according to those things which you have done, and this is your works, whether good or whether bad. Here's the point. Hang on for just a moment. When you get to heaven, if you haven't asked the Lord for forgiveness on this earth, those things will follow you to heaven, but they'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. But what's left over, you'll be rewarded for, the good things you have done. In fact, it goes on to say, if anyone's works abide, that's after the fire hits them, that person will receive a reward. Remember what a sinner was like at the great white throne judgment? The first thing that was opened was the books of works, because they rejected Jesus as their Savior. Because they rejected the work of Jesus on the cross, they fell back on their own works. All their good works were written in here, all of them. And they said, but I went to church. He goes, uh-huh, there it is. I was an usher. Yes, right there. I went to Sunday. You were faithful to Sunday school. Down the list of things, but you know what? None of this equals the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But because your name is not found written in this book, they were cast in the lake of fire. But what about as a Christian when you stand before the judgment or the reward seat of Christ? Here's the good news. This book is open first. Aren't you glad your name is found in that book? You know what that tells me? I fell back on the works of Jesus, not my own good works. When I stand before him, this book will be open first. And he'll say, well, how, you know, he won't do this, but, you know, we always have these stories. Somebody dies, and of course the joke is that Peter meets him at the gate. Well, Peter won't meet you at the gate. Peter's not going to say to you, should we open this gate for you? How can we open this gate for you? Well, I accepted Jesus. Okay, well, we'll let you go. I want you to know when you get to heaven, the gate standing wide open, head right through it and head for the throne of God. You know why? Your name is found here. In fact, if God ever did ask you, well, why should we let you in? We would tell him, because I got a 100 on my test. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and his grade was given to me. God will say, that's exactly the answer I'm looking for. You're not here on your works. You're here on Jesus' works. You're not here on your righteousness. You're here on his righteousness. That's what lets me into heaven. But as a Christian, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this is not to let me into heaven. You realize you're already there standing before him. I got let into heaven when I accepted Jesus. He slapped a one-way ticket in my pocket that said heaven, and I'm on my way. I've never doubted one day since I was saved at 5 years old that I'm going to heaven. People have tried to get me to doubt it, but I just simply quote the scripture. These things write we unto you. What things? The Bible, the entire Bible. These things write we unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I know I have eternal life. You cannot convince me I don't have eternal life. Well, do you feel saved? What's that got to do with it? Do you look saved? Well, what's that got to do with it? I probably look less saved now than I did when I was younger. I just look older today. Is that less saved? I don't know. All I can tell you is I don't care what I look like. I don't care what I feel like. I know from the Word of God, heaven is my home. And if I was to die one split second later, I would be standing on the streets of gold right before the throne of God. But I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. My dad would open up the service for testimonies. And there was always this lady that would say the same thing. She'd give some testimony and she'd say, pray for me, I can just make it into heaven. You hear everybody around going, amen, amen, amen. Anybody ever been to that church? I'm sure you have. You've heard the same thing. One day I realized that was stupid. I'm not going to barely make it into heaven. I'm not going to get there and go, oh, made it. Wow, I wasn't sure, but boy, I just made it in. You don't make it in by the skin of your teeth. You make it in by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? I don't care how thick the skin on your teeth is. If you have skin on your teeth, I don't know. But that has nothing to do with going to heaven. Because we often think now that I've been saved by grace, well, I got to work myself into heaven. You don't. You're in heaven by the grace of God. But the point of it is you're left on this earth to do good works. The first thing that's open is this book. And if your name is found here, you're rewarded for what's in this book now. Peter made a statement in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, if you do these things, all the things that were listed there, add your faith this and add to this and add. He said there in that verse of scripture, verses 11 and 12, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, and so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. I don't want to just go to heaven. I want an abundant entrance into heaven. I want to be dragging wagon loads behind me of good deeds I've done for Jesus, not to brag on myself, but to work for Jesus because I love him and I love people. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have so many rewards. Why? Because my name was found in the book of life first. Then out of these books, I'm rewarded. And those rewards will last forever and forever and forever. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, no two of us will look the same in heaven. Will shine as differently as the stars. There'll be some little dim ones and there'll be some bright ones. I want to be a supernova for Jesus, amen, in heaven. I want to be the sun and the moon for all the shining I do. I don't want to be one of those that stands out there on a sea of glass with a white robe and a palm leaf. Are they in heaven? Yes. Calls them the righteous redeemed from all nations, kindred, tribes, and tongues. And they stood before him on a sea of glass with a white robe and a palm leaf and said they served him day and night. I don't want a white robe and a palm leaf and serve the Lord day and night. I want to be one of those guys that has a throne and has crowns on my head and has a scepter in my hand, have a robe on my back. Those are the things I want, and I want to rule and reign with him day and night. Amen? It's available to anybody if you'll just decide, I want to help people. See, I can tell you this. If you get to heaven and don't have any rewards, you probably led a self-centered Christian life. It was all about you. God wants you to forget about you. Start thinking about other people. Because if you'll do that, he'll see to it all your needs are supplied according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't leave me here on this earth to think about me. He thinks about me and takes care of me. He left me on this earth to think about those around me, to do good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do for him. Amen. Father, we bless your name tonight. Thank you for these simple things from the Word of God. Father, what a blessing it is to be a Christian. What a blessing it is to know you as Savior. But Father, every day is another opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ or to show the goodness of Jesus Christ to them. Not just say a testimony, be a testimony. You didn't leave us in this earth to do witnessing. You left us in this earth to be a witness. And Father, therefore, we thank you. And Father, for everyone here tonight, I thank you. I know, Father, this is probably all Christians here tonight, but Father, if there's someone here that hasn't accepted Jesus as their Savior, I know the Holy Spirit's working on their heart. With everyone here tonight praying, not looking around, I would simply want to ask you a question. Have you received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? Maybe you've gone to this church for years and you just thought by going to this church, surely I'm going to go to heaven because I'm surrounded by wonderful Christian people. I've even watched signs and wonders. I've even used the name of Jesus at times. But you've never accepted him as your Savior. You don't want Jesus to say to you on that day, I never knew you. What you want to hear him say is, I've known you from the time that you received me as Savior. If you've never received Jesus, would you hold up your hand where I can see it? Hold it up high and say, Pastor Bob, I want Jesus tonight to be the Savior and Lord of my life. I want to give my life to him. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor Bob, I am a Christian, but I haven't been following close to the Lord. And tonight, there's just things that stand between me and Jesus, and tonight I want to get rid of them. That doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It simply means you're a disobedient child of God. And like the prodigal son, it's time to wake up and go home. And tonight, if you're a Christian, you can say, Pastor, I haven't been living for the Lord. But tonight I want to simply confess my sin to the Lord. The prodigal son came home and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. When David came back to the Lord after Bathsheba and the whole incident that happened, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And the prophet Nathan said, your sins are forgiven. I'm here to let you know that from your heart tonight, if you'll just simply say, Lord, I've sinned, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then you become equipped and ready for good works. Would you hold up your hand if I'm speaking to you tonight? That's me. There's a hand. There's a hand. There's another hand. Thank you for being honest with God. With everyone still bowing your head, I want those tonight that raised up your hand from the heart, deep in your heart, I simply want you tonight to simply say to God, I've sinned. Thank you for forgiving me. And he will. He's just waiting on that. Much like in life, all you're waiting on from your disobedient kids is, Mom, I'm sorry. That's all confession of sins is. You understanding that you have missed it. But the faithfulness of God is to forgive it and put you right back into a place where you can produce good works. Father, I thank you tonight for these who have confessed their sins. For those who have tonight, come back into fellowship with you. And Father, I give you praise for these things in Jesus' name.